is in the Annie Penn Hospital. She's kind of confused, and they are waiting for a skilled nursing home, I believe, to put her in. And he wants, of course, us to remember her and him in prayer. Understand that Brother Robert Smith was in the hospital and had an operation, and he's back home. Brother Stanley is in a nursing home. That's not this Brother Stanley, of course. That's all the information I have about the sick. I'm sure that there's other sickness, and we all have. Go ahead.
Sister Iris Stone is still in there. Oh yeah, she's going on doing better. And Sister Summers, if you said, oh yeah, Summers called me last night, said she had a cold, wouldn't be able to be here today.
We all have sickness and problems that we like to have prayer made on our behalf, and we don't know all of those, but we're thankful that we serve a God that does know, and we have a Savior that's full of compassion, and He has told us to cast our cares upon Him, for He careth for us. So we can, by His grace and mercy this morning, do that as we go to a throne of grace to seek grace to help in a time of need. We're glad to have Elder Joyce with us again this morning, and the brethren have said, since they announced it was my appointment, they've said for me to speak first and let Brother Joyce close out. And so if you will, let's turn to hymn number 379. It's on page 152. And I'll ask Elder Joyce, if he will, to open service for us in prayer. And then I know he, as well as myself, desire an interest in your prayers, that the Lord might give us liberty, give us preaching grace, and give you hearing grace, and that we might worship together.
Again to thy rich throne of grace to offer prayer and supplication in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Heavenly Father, we come in great weakness, I confess that we are yet sinners in this flesh, knowing not how to pray, even what we should ought to pray for as we should and ought. But, oh, righteous God, this morning, we just give thanks unto Thee that through Thy love and Thy mercy has visited us with the strength of Thy grace and planted a hope in our breast. Oh, righteous God, now that may it be pleasing unto Thee this morning, as we, a few of us, assemble together in the house of the Lord. Oh, righteous God, this morning, would it just be pleasing unto Thee to send the Holy Spirit to overshadow us and lift us up and take our minds completely away from the things of this world and place them up on heaven and heavenly things. Oh, that we might be lifted into Zion's holy hill to sing praises unto Thy holy name. Oh, and we'll give Thee thanks, O Heavenly Father. Go with us in the further journey of life, or how long it might be, to keep us an apple of Thine eye, and to lead us and guide us in the ways of all truth. Oh, and direct our feet in the paths of righteousness to Thine glory. Oh, righteous God, that we come, that we cry unto Thee in the behalf of our brethren, our sisters, those that are sick and afflicted, the lame, the halt, the blind. Oh, righteous God, may You be of each one according to the mercy of Thy holy will, to lift up and heal. Oh, righteous God, that the little, the deacon, the hearers give the announcement of the ones of this body that is sick in hospital upon that bed of affliction. Oh, Heavenly Father, that You know the condition more than we can be and acquaint Thee with all the names that have been called. Oh, may it be pleasing unto Thee, O righteous God, to be especially with him this morning, to lift him up, to reconcile him unto Thy will be done. Oh, Heavenly Father, in the bed, in the pain, that You might take the pain away from him, that they might have a reasonable degree of rest. Oh, righteous God, this morning, may it be pleasing unto Thee to just overshadow us all this morning, that we might be enabled to be in obedience to Thine holiness, that we might be enabled to worship Thee in spirit and in truth. Oh, Heavenly Father, but we know that sometimes that we're left in the valley of the shadow of death, that we feel that we're so alone, that You're completely gone forever. But, oh, Heavenly Father, then we made to know that's a good place to be, for we know that our Lord and Savior Jesus is as the lily of the valley. Oh, righteous God, this morning, that He, they toil not, but You supply the every need, and so it is Thy, according to Thy promise, O Heavenly Father, that You would supply our every need. O Heavenly Father, we know that You will do it, for You are faithful in Thy covenant of promises. O righteous God, this morning, now when this Thou brother come before this congregation to speak in the all-pervading name of Jesus Christ, to bring the good news to this congregation afar from our country, may be pleasing unto Thee, to overshadow him, to give him liberty in the Spirit. O Heavenly Father, and empower him to be carried away from world and worldly things, that he might be enabled by Thy power and Thy mercy and grace to bring a comforting mission, a message unto this congregation, that he might be enabled to lift and take from the table a set for him, and to distribute among these our brethren, our sisters in Christ our Lord. Now, O Heavenly Father, we would ask to Thee this morning that You'd be with our nation, that You'd be with our sons and daughters that have been sent over a long ways from home, that they're standing ready for warfare. But, O Heavenly Father, that You know that You're in control of all things, that we ask to Thee according to Thy will, that You'd be in charge, that You'd bring our brethren, our boys, our sons and daughters safely home again, that they might be enabled to rejoice and enjoy the fellowship of their own families or in Thy country. O Heavenly Father, now that we ask of Thee that those that is caused us to have to send our brethren over there. That we ask of thee, O Heavenly Father, that you take charge and overshadow that man and bring him into humbleness, that he might be made willing to the commandments of the holy nations, that in the United Council of Nations, Heavenly Father, praying they have decreed that the things might be done, O Heavenly Father, according to the Council of that nation that is set up. O Heavenly Father, this morning we just ask of thee that you overshadow everyone by the power of thy holy will, O Heavenly Father, that they might be truly ready to go forth into the battle. And I'm not talking about natural things now, but I'm talking about spiritual things, that they might be clothed and gird up their loins in truth. O Heavenly Father, having their feet shod in preparation of the gospel of peace, and having the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation, taking this shield of faith before him and sword of the Spirit, and go forth that is able to quench all the fiery darts of Satan and his henchmen. O Heavenly Father, we know that that's the only way it can be done. For you, thy Son Jesus, that was sent to this land, program of sin and sorrow, has overcome him and put him under his feet. And we have the victory in him, O Heavenly Father. And we have the commandment under us that we overcome this world. For he that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. And so, by thy power, we shall also be able to overcome this world. Modify the deeds of this flesh and crucify it. O Heavenly Father, I to put away the natural things of this flesh, that our minds may dwell upon thee in heavenly things, and be totally, willingly, and obedient unto thy will, O Heavenly Father. These blessings and all of this we ask in the name of our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ, forever and forever. Amen. And amen.
Charles, I appreciate you.
If we remember correctly, the last time we were here, we spoke from the first chapter of the book of Romans. Today, we'd love to read a few verses from the third chapter. And we desire a continued interest in your prayers. Beginning with the 19th verse, we read, Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. The word that led me to these scriptures and that I was thinking about this morning was the word propitiation. We read that in the 23rd verse, I believe, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we've lost our place here just now. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The 25th verse is the verse I was looking for. For being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. And this word propitiation, I understand, means a continual sacrifice. It's a reconciliation. It's the word pro means before, toward. And so Christ is our sacrifice or our reconciliation toward God. Christ is not only our propitiation, but he is our expiation. That is, he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. So ex would be out or away from. So he bore our sins away from God as our expiation, and he reconciled God to us as our propitiation, as our righteousness. This is the third chapter of Romans, and in the previous two and first part of this chapter, the apostle has proven by scripture under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that all of the world is guilty before God, that is, the Jews and the Gentiles. He had addressed both in these scriptures. The Jews had the law that was given to them by God through Moses. And yet he has declared that no man is justified by the deeds of the law, but rather we are justified by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We are justified freely by the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, that has been wrought by Jesus Christ. We are justified in ourselves by faith, that is, our conscience. We are able by faith to freely come unto God and to call upon him. And when we have believed in Jesus, when we've heard the gospel of God's righteousness, then we are able by faith to be justified before God in our conscience. We hear brethren preaching that the justification by faith is the means by which we go to heaven, or by which we are delivered from sin and are made ready to go to heaven. But our faith is not our righteousness. We need to get that point straight. When in the fifth chapter he says, therefore being justified by faith, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And so by faith, upon believing the gospel of Jesus Christ, upon hearing and believing, the Apostle Paul in the Ephesian letter says that when we believed and were sealed, we were sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. Just as the scriptures teach that there is a salvation in baptism, there is a deliverance in water baptism, but it's not to the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but it's an answer of a good conscience towards God. There's also a salvation when the Lord's people hear the gospel of their Savior and believe it, and it's sealed to them by the Holy Ghost. The apostle said, receive ye the Spirit by the deeds of the law or by the hearing of faith. Now we realize, and I know that you realize, that faith is a gift of God and a fruit of the Spirit. Man on his own power just cannot conjure up saving faith. We realize that. But yet, in the church, in the visible and local church like we are this morning, we would not have this church if we didn't have the gospel, the preaching of the gospel, the power of the Holy Ghost that was given to the church, that a man might preach the gospel and that men and women, boys and girls, might hear it and believe it and be sealed and have the peace of God in their hearts and conscience in believing the truth of God. But the crux of the matter is that we have to understand that we are all guilty before God. Let every mouth be stopped. All the world is guilty before God. And beloved, I feel like you can see this morning as we look out on the world that there's not very many that seems to feel guilty before God. As we've said before, anymore, all a person has to do to go to heaven by looking at the general attitude of the public is just die. And they are automatically caught up into the bliss of heaven through, if you just look at the way things appear in the public. But if we're going to take the scriptures as our guide and as our faith, we'll have to come to the place to where and declare that all men, all mankind, is guilty before God by reason of sin. And we have come short of the glory of God. The entire justification of our being is that we glorify God. Over in the first and second chapters, this was a charge that the apostle brought against those that did not have the law, and those that had the law, that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. But they built themselves idols and gods of their own imagination. And beloved, we can see that the world is in a mad rush today to fulfill, it appears to me, their own pleasures, and at the same time, they would deny God. We have come to the place where that we don't even want to acknowledge him publicly, it looks like, anymore. That is the world in general. And, of course, every nation that forgets God shall be cast into hell. The scriptures teach us that. And so we, this morning, we're at a place that is called the church, which I understand that the word ecclesia in the Greek means a called out group. And this morning, there are many of God's people gathered together in the name of Christ to render unto God thanksgiving and praise for his marvelous grace, for the remission and forgiveness of sins that we are guilty of, that he has provided this propitiation in the person of Jesus Christ. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And so we are told here that now that there is no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. Now the Jews had the law, that is the law of Moses, and there is a group of people that condemn the primitive Baptists because we preach that we are not under the law. They say that we are teaching lasciviousness and ungodliness when we teach that we are not under the law. But the apostle says that where is boasting then? Is it excluded by what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. We're under the law of faith to Christ, but we're not under the law of works that was given to Adam, which failed. Neither are we under the law of Mount Sinai that was given to Moses. Because of the sinfulness of the flesh, we cannot keep it. And the law then was given as a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. It just teaches us that the sinfulness of sin and just how sinful we are by nature. Apostle Paul said then that when he was once alive without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and he died. And so that which was holy, just, and good, there's nothing wrong with the law. It's holy, just, and good. But by reason of sin, it took that which was holy, just, and good, the apostle said, and slew him. And that's what the law does to us. It slays us because we realize just how far short we are from being able to fulfill the demands of the law. We just can't do it. That was my first attempt when I made a confession of faith. I tried to fulfill the law. I wanted to keep every jot and tittle of it, and I wanted my wife and my children to keep it. And if I had the opportunity, I'd try to make my neighbors keep it. That was the way I began to run when I first made a profession of faith. But by the grace of God, I soon saw that I couldn't keep the law. That a poor sinful wretch like me couldn't even begin to fulfill one jot and a tittle of one commandment of the law. I can't even keep one commandment of the law, because if I keep it, the letter of the law, I'll break the spirit of the law. I have a mind and a imagination that's prone to sin. It'll go beyond the law. And the Lord says that if a man covets, he steals. He's broke the spirit of the law. I may not steal your property, but if I coveted it, as far as the law is concerned, I've broke the law. And if I hate a person, and though I do not kill him, he says I've murdered him, as far as the spirit of the law is concerned. And we can see, beloved, that if you really begin to delve into the law, the spirit of the law, just how far short to lose your temper and to curse someone and to call them a fool with an intent to really hurt them, you're in danger of hell, the law says. And you can see that it's just impossible for man in his present nature that we have, being the sons and daughters of Adam, for us to keep the law. So then, what's to be done? What can we do? There shall no flesh be justified by the deeds of the law in his sight. Now, people are justified in their sight all the time by the deeds of the law. That was the Jews' problem. That is, the nation as a whole. They were very zealous about the law, and they went about to fulfill the law, and they were justified in their sight by the law. And a lot of people today are justified in their sight and in their neighbor's sight by good deeds and by good works, by doing good things. And they verily believe that in doing these things that they are justified, they are accepted, made acceptable to God, because they do these good works. And you, if you get into conversations with people, you will see that they believe that. But there's no flesh. He that is in the flesh cannot please God. Because of the sinfulness of the flesh, at our very best, you just think about the most saintless person you've ever known. And the apostle Solomon says that man in his very best estate is altogether vanity. And that means emptiness and void. And so in the flesh, it's impossible to please God. Now that's what the scriptures teach us, and a lot of people do not believe that, and they don't want to hear that. But beloved, if we're going to be able to worship God Almighty in the name of Jesus Christ, we need to realize the truth of our condition. And that's what the gospel is all about. God has sent forth the gospel of his Son, Jesus Christ, who is called the righteousness of God. And that's the reason the Apostle Paul said he was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for therein the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. I believe that's what we spoke on before. And so God has sent the gospel out. And he said that the kingdom of heaven, you know, was like a man sowing seed. And some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and got it. And some fell on stony ground, and it sprung up quickly but soon died when the sun come out. And some fell in ground where there was a lot of thorns, and the thorns began to grow and choked out the seed. And then there was that which fell on good ground. And those seed brought forth some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. And so we see that there are a lot of God's people. I think this, I know that most other groups than the old Baptists teach that that's all of these other seeds that don't fall on the good ground is just children that are lost, children of the devil. But I believe that this is describing the condition of the Lord's people, and that many of them, they hear the word, and pretty soon they don't understand the word. And well, the Lord said that the devil cometh and snatcheth it away. That's those that fell on by the wayside. And then he said those that fell on stony ground were those that hear the word and went a little and they received it joyfully, but with a little persecution and a little hardship comes along, well, they fall by the wayside. They don't want to endure those things. And then there are those that hear the word, and then because of riches and cares of this world, they get involved in the affairs of this world, and they do not bring forth fruit. But then there are those that hear the word, and they understand the word, and they bring forth fruit. And there's different harvests among God's people. Some have 10 talents, some have 5, and some have 1. And we all have a measure of faith according as God has measured to each person individually, as he will. God is sovereign in his kingdom as well as in the world. And so we're not all the same, but yet the Lord's people are delivered. And so the gospel has been sent forth to the Gentiles, took it away from the Jews after they as a nation rejected it. They stumbled at that stumbling stone. And the stumbling stone was that propitiation, was Christ the rock. They stumbled at that. He laid in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and they stumbled at it. And the reason they stumbled at it is because they were satisfied with their works. And the reason people today stumble at Christ is because they're satisfied with their works. And there's a multitude of people that are satisfied with their church membership and their works that they do. And when you, that's what they want to talk about. But to the church here at Rome and the church that the apostle was talking to, their purpose for being together and coming together was that they might come together in the name of Jesus Christ, that they might offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable unto God by Jesus Christ. And that's the only way we can do it. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and all the world stands guilty before God. But God in His rich grace, He freely, by His grace, we have received the redemption freely. We are justified freely by the grace of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Christ then is a became a man, the second person of the Trinity. He was the sent one. Time and time again, the Lord said, I am the one that the Father sent. I am the sent one. And from the time that Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden, it was prophesied that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. And Jesus Christ is the only man that's ever been born that could be called the seed of the woman, because he had no earthly father. All other people are said to be the seed of their father, and it's listed that way in the scriptures. The genealogy is given by the man. And so Christ then is our righteousness. And the way that he wrought our righteousness was he became a man and he walked upon the shores of time just as we do. And he was tempted in all points like unto we are. Sin accepted. He could not sin. He was not tempted. God cannot be tempted with sin. Jesus Christ's body was impeccable. It was conceived by the Holy Ghost. It was a special body, just as God prepared a fish, a whale, to swallow Jonah. God prepared a body for his son, Jesus Christ. And that body was made like unto sinful flesh, but yet it was without sin. It was made like unto sinful flesh. And in that wonderful, holy, just, and beautiful body that God made him, he bore our sins in his own body to the tree. That was the reason he came into the world and took on himself a body. If you want to know what God thinks of sin, look at his son as he hung on the cross, mutilated and whipped and crucified. And then God turned his back on him because he could not look upon sin with any kind of condonance for a moment. God cannot look upon sin to condone it. And he turned his back on his son after he made him to be sin for us. And so our grievous sins cost the Son of God much torture and suffering and his life. But for us, it's free. He freely gave his son. Spared him not. But he delivered him up for us all. And this Jesus, so he is a propitiation. Apostle John said, not for us only, the Jews, but for the whole world. That is, for believers throughout the world, to everyone that believeth. And the righteousness of God, he said, is unto them and upon them that believeth in Jesus. And so then, you are clothed with a robe of righteousness. Jesus is made a robe of righteousness unto you. He is upon you. He is in you. He is around you. the law that was given by Sinai that so grievously and righteously and holy condemns us. The scripture says that we are dead to the law by the body of Christ, by his body being made sin and our sins being made laid on him. Then he has made sin unto us, and that's when God turned his back on him. And then his righteousness is made a robe of righteousness for us and is imputed to us. Now we are able, when we hear this and believe that, we are then able to have peace with God. We are justified by faith. We are justified by the blood of Jesus before the judgment bar of God. God is holy, just, and good, and cannot look upon sin to condone it, and therefore sin must be judged. God is just, and he is the justifier of everyone that believeth. Seeing that he is just, he cannot overlook sin. Sin must not, has to be punished. It has to be paid for. Every sin must be paid for, because the very nature of God, the scripture says that God, who cannot lie, God cannot lie. He cannot lie. It's not because he will not. It's because he cannot. The very nature of God is such that he cannot sin. And see, God is just and holy, and so he cannot look over sin. It must be judged. We'll look over sin in our children sometimes, and but God can't do that because he's just. And so he is a justifier. He is not only just, but he's a justifier of them that believeth in Jesus. And that's how he is the justifier. He has provided a propitiation for our sins. And that's the way he is the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. And so Jesus Christ then, Yeshua, the Savior, that means Savior. He is the Savior. He is God's Savior. He is God's atoning sacrifice that is acceptable to him, and the only sacrifice that is acceptable to him. There's no other way to come unto God but by Jesus Christ. There's no other name given under heaven whereby men must be saved. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so God, in his wondrous grace and mercy, for 2,000 years the gospel was silent to the extent that it is now. We had it in types, and we had it in shadows, and we had it more or less hidden in its fullness until Christ came. But when Christ came, the promise was given, and that was that the Spirit would be poured out. When his Son come, when the gospel day came, his Spirit would be poured out. And we know that after Christ had walked on this earth for some 33 years, and he, it says that Christ was made perfect through the things that he suffered. And that doesn't mean that he was made delivered or made perfect from sin. He was not a sinner. But he was made a perfect human sacrifice in the things that he learned and the things that he suffered. As a young boy at 12 years old, he had to learn the law, and he had to learn to read and to write, to obey his parents. Of course, being without sin, that was his very nature. He would not think of doing anything else. He could not be tempted not to do all that the law required along that line. But yet he had to grow. He had to suffer the thing, learn the things that he must do. The cup, he said, that the Father giveth me, shall I not drink it? And he saw what the truth.